Good morning, Genesis Petoskey. My name is Johnny Whitcomb. I am the next gen pastor here at Genesis, and it is a privilege to be opening God's Word with you this morning. We are going to be in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. If you want to get your Bible app out or your Bible book out if you want and turn there, that would be awesome. We are returning back to a series titled This or That, which is all about learning to discern. There are some things that Jesus teaches that are like, do this or don't do this. And those are good passages to recognize and live by. There's also places in the Bible, like Matthew chapter, where Jesus presents us with like a spectrum of places we could be. And it's up to us to discern where we are in our walk with him. You know, are we faith-filled or are we doubting God's goodness? Are we on the wide path or the narrow path? Are we true or false disciples? Are we on the wide road, the narrow road, the solid rock or the sinking sand? We are in those passages today, and that's why it's higher level thinking. We have to do some digging, and that's what this and that, this or that, the series is all about. So if you're with me in Matthew chapter 7, let's stand together and read together from the Bible. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 is where we're going to be. This is Jesus speaking during the Sermon on the Mount, and he's overlooking the seaside at Galilee and speaking to his followers, teaching them. It says, "Not everyone who says to me," who's the me, Jesus, "Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." This is Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. You can take a seat. How was that for a crucial conversation between us and Jesus? I don't like crucial conversations. Specifically, I don't like conversations that you have over the phone. This might just be me. I see some nods. I grew up, I think I was in fifth grade when I got my first cell phone, and so I am a text message native person. I like texts way more than I like phone calls. Phone calls give me anxiety. I don't like, you know, there's no backspace in a phone call. There's no, okay, what did we talk about last time? Let's scroll up and see in a phone call. So I like text messages way more than phone calls. When I see the phone ringing or somebody call me, it's an anxious thing. I don't like it. Raise your hand if you're somebody that you like phone calls more than texts. Okay, so we got some people. Raise your hand if I like texts more than phone calls. Texts more than phone calls. Okay, so I think I'm in the minority on this one. Raise your hand if it depends on who it is. Who is it? Who's calling me? Because, I mean, it's like when I get the phone call, I don't know how this conversation's going to go. I don't know how it's going to go down. That makes me anxious. I remember when I was the most anxious about phone calls, I was in high school, and I was helping at like a Red Cross blood drive. And so we were going to cold call people and ask them, hey, do you want to give blood? And I was anxious because I'd never cold called anybody before. I'd never done that. And so I was like, how does this go? You're like, hey, good evening. How are you doing? Give me your blood. Like, I don't know. And so you can imagine my relief when I get to the call center and there's a script for me to follow. And all I have to do is follow the script and I'm good. So, good evening. How are you doing tonight? I'm Johnny Whitcomb. I'm calling on behalf of the Red Cross. We have a blood drive this upcoming Friday from 8 a.m. to like 3 p.m. Would you be interested in donating blood? We can sign you up for a slot right now. Great. Easy. I can do that. So I was very, very relieved because I knew how that conversation was going to go. And today I want to talk to you guys about a conversation that Jesus says that we're going to have with him on what he calls the end of days. And the stakes for this conversation that we're going to have with Jesus, the stakes for this conversation are incredibly high because Jesus says that some people, after this conversation, will enter into what he refers to as the kingdom of heaven. And some people, after this conversation, will be told to depart from Jesus' presence to a place called hell. That's what this is about. It's at the end of days, we have a conversation. Many will say to me on this day, and not everyone is getting into heaven. So the stakes for this conversation are incredibly high. And it's easy to have some anxiety towards them. And so today I want to teach a message titled, What'll You Say? On that day, what'll you say to Jesus? And I think from the outset of this conversation that we're going to have about this conversation inception, we do need to address and recognize that Jesus is claiming for himself a massive amount of authority in this text. And I think in our world today, there's a lot of authority that's being challenged and a lot of authority that's being questioned and a lot of authority that's being looked at. And I think that a lot of times that's a good thing to kind of say, okay, what are the grounds for what's happening? Should we challenge this tradition or should this tradition stand? And that's not always bad, but sometimes I think we live in a world today that really bristles at somebody who's claiming to have authority. Like the only thing that you can say is true is that there's no such thing as like absolute truth. And the only thing that you can say with authority is that nobody really has authority. And there's really no such thing as right and wrong outside of saying that there's no such thing as right and wrong. It's right to say that, but everything else, you can't. And so this is a challenging topic to bring up because I think some people think like, what nerve does Jesus have to claim this kind of authority? You know, I think about my own life on a Thursday night. I saute up some chicken and some peppers. I cut up some jalapenos, cut up some tomatoes, put some tortillas out. You know, I have a cold beverage. I have my pajama pants on. I sit down in front of, Marvel on Disney Plus, and I'm ready to relax. And somebody gives me a phone call. And what authority do you think you have to make this call? I'm going to let this one go to voicemail. And I think some people look at this text like that. Like, wouldn't a loving God let everyone into heaven? Wouldn't a loving God say to no one, depart from me, I never knew you, you evildoer? And I think that's a legitimate question to ask, but I would posit that Jesus' authority comes neck and neck with his love in this text. And I believe that his judgment is loving. Let me explain what I think this would look like in my own life. I have a boss. His name is Norm Byers. Imagine with me tomorrow morning, Norm calls me up and he says, hey, I've got this meeting at 1 p.m. I would like you at that meeting. And I don't get that phone call. I mean, I get it, but I don't answer it. I let it go to voicemail and I ignore it. So, okay. Norm calls me up Tuesday. Hey, today's staff meeting. It is my will that you come to staff meeting. Hope you're there. I let that one go to voicemail. I'm at the beach. I don't care. And I do this over and over, days turn to weeks, turn to months, and I am ignoring Norm's calls. At this point, the church is asking, where is Johnny? And Norm's like, I don't know. I don't know if he's in Petoskey anymore. I don't know what he's up to. I have no idea. And our wills are diametrically opposed. We're going two different directions. He would like me to be a pastor here at Genesis Church. He'd like me to serve the city of Petoskey, serve the people that I'm in community with. I just want to go to the beach. I just want to sleep in. I'm ignoring him. Would it be right of Norm in this situation with his authority and love to keep me on staff? No. He'd say, okay, dude, do your thing. Go on, get out of here. Because what's the alternative? What's Norm's alternative? You know, I'm ignoring him. I'm not taking his phone calls. I'm sleeping in. I'm not showing up for work at all. Is he going to, like, kick down my door? Like, I'm sleeping on the couch. He picks me up, throws me over his shoulder, drags me here to my office at church, puts me in chains, and says, hey, get to work. No, that's slavery. That's totalitarian. Jesus has a loving authority where he wants our wills to match his Father's who's in heaven, but he's not going to make those wills match. He's not going to force it on us. It is more loving for Jesus to say, fine, do your thing, go your own way, than to force us into the Father's will. He doesn't want to force us. He wants to love us. And so that's what this passage is addressing. He says, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Only the one who does the will of my Father, only the one who has a will that matches the will of my Father is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And if you have a will that doesn't match my Father, you can go to where your will places you, a place separated from Jesus, a place separated from God the Father, apart from what we believe as Christians is ultimate goodness. And that place is hell. And Norm, even this morning, he gave me a great description. He says that C.S. Lewis puts it like this. In the end of days, on that day, there are two wills that are going to be done, either God's will or your will. And one leads to what Jesus refers to as the kingdom of heaven, and the other leads to eternal separation from God. And we need to recognize that. We need to recognize that that's what we believe as Christians, that there is such thing as right and wrong. There's a will that is God's will, and there is a will that is our own will, and one leads to heaven, and one leads away from it. It's not something we like to talk about today, but it's true, and we need to recognize it. So as a Christian, when you're looking at this passage and you're recognizing the authority of Jesus' teaching here, maybe it's not something that makes you angry that Jesus has this authority. Maybe it's something that makes you anxious, because as you look at this passage, what Jesus says is only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then you look at the rest of the passage and you're like, wow, Jesus, you are setting that bar really high for who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven, because many people will come to you on that day and say, Lord, Lord. And then they'll say, look at what I've done. We've driven out demons in your name. We've healed people in your name. We've prophesied in your name. And it's like, I've never driven out a demon. I've never driven out a demon. I've never laid on hands and healed somebody. These are high bars, Jesus. What are you talking about here? That these are the people that you're going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. And this is like that phone call that you get from, or actually for me, this passage has an anxiety attached to it that's on par with a text message, three words long, maybe you know it, we need, four words long, we need to talk, period. It's like, well, you want to follow that up with another text message about what? Like, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? What is this about? You know, this passage induces that kind of anxiety, because if it's like, if they're not saying the right thing, what is the right thing? These people look like they have it all together, Jesus, as far as like their Christian life. They're driving out demons, they're healing, they're evangelizing and speaking prophetically. You know, what are they missing? And if they're missing it, I'm definitely missing it. And I think we recognize that in life, that what it looks like for somebody to have it all together. You know, if you're a husband, to have it all together, it's like, I'm bringing my wife flowers, we're going on awesome trips, I am like her Instagram photographer. I follow her around. I do the thing. If I'm a student, it's like I'm involved in five extracurriculars. I'm captain of the sports team. Again, the Instagram is immaculate. We know what it looks like to have it all together. And in this passage, these people look like they have it all together. So Jesus, what is it exactly that they're missing? Jesus, how can I know for sure that on that day I'll say the right thing to know you? And I think that is the key to this text, is that word know. You know, Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. What Jesus is trying to tell us in this passage is that you can be so busy doing things for him and working your way to God that you never truly know him. And in the Greek, there are two words for know. One is the street smart, I've experienced it, I've lived it, no, that's gnosko. And the other one is kind of like I read it in a book somewhere. One of them is I put the backpack on, I jumped out of the plane, I pulled the cord, the chute went, I know it, I've experienced it. The other is like, yeah, I read about it, or I watched a documentary about it. Gnosko is the street smart no. Oftentimes in the Bible, this no is shorthand for a relationship, a genuine relationship. In Genesis, when Adam and Eve knew each other in the Garden of Eden, that know in the Greek Septuagint, gnosko. In Matthew, when it says that Mary and Joseph didn't know each other, they didn't have that covenant bond until after Jesus was born, that know, gnosko. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, I see all the things that you're saying, Lord, Lord, look, look at what I've done. Look at what I've done to earn your presence. And he's saying, but you haven't ever entered into a relationship with me. And ultimately, that's what matters. If you're phoning into heaven and you're saying, Jesus, you know, listen, I know we're going to have this conversation. Let me tell you how I'm justified in your presence. Let me tell you why I should enter into heaven and dwell with God for all of eternity. Let me tell you why my will matches with his will. And you call in and you say, you know, I've been a good person. I've sent good vibes out to everybody. You know, I've starved the bad wolf and fed the good one. I've showed up to church. I've been diligent in reading the Bible. I volunteer. You know, I've driven out demons. I've prophesied. I've healed. If you're looking to your own works to get you to God, Jesus says that's not going to cut it. That's not the right answer. The right answer is not, Lord, look at what I've done, but simply, Lord, Lord. In the original text, that emphatic, double-repeated Lord, Lord is just, it's an endearing, it's a loving phrase that says, you're it. I love you. This is all. This is why Jesus says it to Martha when he's trying to grab her attention. He says, Martha, Martha. And Martha stops in her tracks because she's like, whoa, you said my name twice. In the original language, this emphasizes like an emphatic command. Like, oh my goodness, this is all of it. And that's what Jesus is saying we need to cry out. Not, Lord, look at what I can do. But Jesus, you're it. You are Lord of my life. You're all that I have. I want to know you and be in relationship with you. And that's all I've got. On that day, what gets us to heaven is not our own good works, but a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul says this really, really clearly in Philippians 3:8. He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss for the surpassing worth of what? Not a rhetorical question. Of what? Knowing. What's that word? Gnosis. From gnosko. Knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. All my justification, all my good works, I consider them garbage. This is like literally a very strong word. If I were to say the English equivalent, I wouldn't be teaching here anymore. That's what he's talking about. Garbage, that I may gain Christ. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. He's saying, listen, you cannot trust in your works. You cannot say, Lord, look at what I've done to earn you. We can't. That's not how we live as Christians. We can only claim his lordship over our lives in a relationship with him. That is what we say on that day. Lord, Lord. Lord, look. And so if you're somebody here who has not yet surrendered to Jesus Christ's lordship, I just want to tell you that Christianity is a religion where it's what who you know, not what you do. It's all about whether or not you know Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today and you're trying to learn, okay, what does it mean to be a Christian? I'd like to learn more about this stuff. I've had people who said, okay, what do I have to do to be a Christian? And I said, accept Jesus as Lord of your life. Enter into a relationship with him. And they're like, is that it? I'm like, yeah. To be a Christian, that's all you do is accept him. And I had this illustration in my own life recently where I realized it's not what I do, it's who I know that matters. I really needed to make a phone call to somebody. I could not get through to them. I tried texting them. I tried calling them. I tried calling their office. I tried calling their phone number, their home phone. I tried emailing. I tried calling their boss, trying to get them to. I did everything that I could, but it wasn't enough because I couldn't get through to this person. So I began to think to myself, who do I know? Who do I know who can get through this person? Who do I know who knows everybody? And the answer is Dan Hasty. So I called Dan. I said, hey, I really need to get through to this person. Can't get through to him. What do you say? You give it a try. And he goes, let me see what I can do. An hour later, he texts me back. He goes, it's all set. I was like, seriously? He's like, yeah. I was like, no way. Because at the end of the day, it wasn't what I could do. It's who I knew. In this story, Dan Hasty is the Jesus figure. I called out to him. And he was the one who got it done. It wasn't me. It wasn't my own work. So if you're somebody in this place and you don't know what it means to be a Christian, it is simply calling out that I cannot do this on my own. I can't go through life on my own. And maybe you're somebody, you're like, I can go through life on my own. I've got it. I guarantee someday you're going to get to the end of your rope. You're going to realize I can't do it on my own. I need to surrender. I need to call out to God in heaven. And I need his help. So if you're in this place and that's you, I would encourage you, call out, surrender today. And if you're somebody who's in this place and you're like, I know Jesus, I'm with him, I just want to ask you a couple diagnostic questions to see if that self-trusting attitude is creeping up in you. Because Jesus uses strong, strong language to describe those people who are really trusting in their own works. He calls them evildoers. And it's like, really, they're healing people, Jesus? And really, they're being prophetic, Jesus. And really, they're driving out demons, Jesus. And you're calling them evil? Yes, because that tendency in our heart to reach up and to try to grab the position of God for ourselves and say, God, it's not what you've done, it's what I can do that'll get me to earn you, that Jesus is really rebuking here. And I think we should look at our own lives and examine them as Christians to see, okay, are we really genuinely living out a life of faith, or are we letting some of that self-work and that self-trusting creep into our lives? And so two diagnostic questions is, if you're a Christian and you are tired in your faith today, or you are hiding in your faith today, I would say that those are probably indicators that there's some self-trust that is creeping in. Some of your own works are what you're using to justify yourself in the eyes of Jesus. And what I mean by that is, if you're in this place and you're saying, man, I hope, you know, I don't get found out. I'm feeling like a fraud. I feel like I don't measure up. Well, yeah, that's kind of step one to becoming a Christian, is, again, saying, I can't do this on my own. I need help. And so as Christians, we should never be shocked when somebody comes in and says, hey, I'm broken. And this is a side of my brokenness. I think as Christians, sometimes we try to dress up and hide and bury our brokenness so that way we can look presentable to God. That's the exact opposite of what he wants. He wants truth from us. And so if you're here and you feel like you're pretending, or you feel like, man, I hope people don't find out about this, that's exactly what you need to drag out and put before Jesus. That's exactly what you need to surrender to him in this place today. And if you're somebody who's exhausted because it's like, man, if I'm not working this out, if I'm not showing up for this, it's not going to get done for this church. Or it's not going to, you know, things are going to fall apart if I'm not working to make them not fall apart. If you're in that place today, again, you might be putting an overemphasis on your own work. And that might actually be becoming your God in life. And so if you're coming into this place and you're saying, I'm exhausted in my Christian walk, or I am hiding and I feel like a fraud in my Christian walk, I would just ask you to surrender those things to Jesus Christ. Whatever is making you feel that way, as a church, we can support you. If you're doing too much and it's becoming a God to you, if you're hiding too much and that's becoming a God to you, we can help you in this place today. But I want to challenge you with those diagnostic questions. Or are you living in the rest and the peace that comes from genuinely knowing Jesus Christ? St. Augustine of Hippo in the 3rd century said it like this. He said, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. And that's what we believe as Christians, that our hearts will be restless until they rest in Jesus Christ. Don't commit that original sin that the serpent tempted Adam and Eve with in the Garden of Eden. Take this fruit, do it your way, and you'll be like God. That's really what these people in this passage are doing. Lord, look at the ways that I am you. Look at the ways that I'm earning you. Look at the ways that I'm not aligning myself with your will, which is a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at the ways that I'm bending you to my will. Look at all the things that I've done to justify myself in your sight. And that's the exact opposite of what Jesus wants. What he wants is a genuine relationship. What if, as I close, a relationship with Jesus Christ was much simpler and much more straightforward than what we think as Christians? What if it wasn't all the things that we do, all the boxes that we check, but it was simply being still and recognizing Jesus as Lord of our lives? Because as humans, we have this tendency to overcomplicate things. We have this tendency to layer on all these extra steps to being a Christian that Jesus never prescribes. He just says, do you know me? It's that simple. Don't make it about church attendance. And I'm saying that as a pastor. Don't make it about, you know, doing more, hustling harder, working your way to God. You can't. Surrender and lay your life at his feet. And so that's what we're going to do for our next step. If I can have Jeremy come up here and Zach come up here, we're going to close with our next step today of being still and knowing that Jesus is Lord. Being still and knowing that Jesus is Lord.
Thanks for that word, Johnny. That's an excellent understanding of that verse. That is a verse that, or passage of scripture that often can make us kind of stressed out and nervous, and that's just a great way to center it back. And so for next steps, I guess the next step is that you don't have to take a step. I mean, yeah. It's like Jesus took the step for you. So Johnny, with that in mind, what does that look like? What is that realizing that Jesus took the step on your behalf look like for you?
Yeah, so this is what I want to challenge you with this week. Is again, it's not a step that you have to go out and do more. It's actually maybe do less as a step here. And just take time to recognize God's sovereignty in your life, Jesus' lordship in your life. For me, something that I'm challenging myself with is to like hollow out a portion of my day to just sit and be still before the Lord. And so that's a time, that's a place, probably like a location, like maybe in your house. It's like in the bathroom before the kids wake up. I'm going to sit and I'm going to remember, call to mind that Jesus is Lord of my life. So I would challenge you with that today. Find that place to sit and be with God and to recognize him and surrender to him as Lord of your life.
That's awesome. We use the term around here sometimes gospel-centered.
Mm-hmm.
And I think sometimes I at least think of salvation as you kind of forget that it's not an ongoing process in that it's not like you do stuff to be saved, but a lot of times we think the gospel, well, yeah, I asked Jesus into my heart or, you know, surrendered to him years ago, but kind of that gospel-centered process of just every day kind of coming back to, you know, who God is, who we are, who I am in light of, you know, I you know, I'm a sinner, he's holy, I don't deserve to have a relationship with him. And I tell you, myself, personally, I've been a Christian almost my entire life, and you just, our hearts are prone to wander.
Yes.
You know, my heart is, one thing I've, you know, try to do is bring the gospel to bear on whatever I'm doing just regularly. Anyway, I'll give you a quick recent example is, as I'm getting old, I get sore, and I need to stretch more. I don't know if anybody else needs to stretch more. And I was listening to some meditation app, and it wasn't any kind of weird, you know, other religion meditation app. It was just like empty your mind. But then I found a Christian meditation that's kind of just bringing psalms. And so like when I'm stretching, I'm listening to God's word and kind of reminding myself of who God is. And it was just weird. It was like instead of just emptying your mind, it was like kind of calming down, but then like reinforcing. Filling my mind, kind of centering me back on that. One other thing you mentioned, Johnny, was, you know, what might be a symptom of, you know, maybe drifting away from that kind of gospel-centeredness was being exhausted or hiding.
Yeah.
Just remind us again, if that was, you know, maybe somebody here this morning, what are the, you know, some practical things we could do to address that?
So in my time that I set aside to be with God, I list those things out. I say, God, this is what I feel like I'm taking on to myself. Like, this is what I feel like needs to get done. And if it's not done, you're defeated. You're defeated, Jesus. If I don't come through here, you're defeated, which is a lie from the devil. And I say, these things are exhausting. These things are tearing me apart. Take them. And then, you know, these are the things that I don't want you to know about, Jesus. This is the stuff in my life that I don't want you to touch. Here it is, Jesus. And really, the follow-up for that one is go to somebody who's Christ in your life, a Christian who you love and knows supports you, and bring that stuff that you'd rather hide to them.
Mm.
Because we're not meant to carry it on our own. We're meant to surrender both to God and to share the burdens of one another. And so in that quiet time, as you carve it out in this week, I just write lists. This is what makes me tired. This is what I'd rather not talk about, Jesus, and bring it to him.
Yeah. No, that's awesome. So if we, you know, make requests to God, bring stuff to him, how do we go about hearing, you know, back from him? How do we hear his response to those questions?
Well, the will of the Lord is for you to know Jesus Christ. And so for me, one of the big challenges that I have for you is get into the Bible, get into scripture. Oftentimes for me, prayer turns into like a list of like, God, help in this situation. This person's in the hospital. This person, you know, needs you right now. I need you in this area, in this area, in this area. But I never really take time to pray God's words and to hear what he has to say to me about who he is. And so two powerful places to do that would be either getting into the Psalms in this week during your quiet time or getting into the Gospels during your quiet time. And just letting God be God, letting Jesus reign and be Lord in your life.
That's awesome.
Yeah. So that's your next step. Be still and know Jesus. Raise your hand if you think you can handle that this week. hopefully, take some time, carve it out, spend that time with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to pray real quick, and then we're going to worship a little bit more. So if you guys would stand up real quickly. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for this time that we get to gather together. Thank you so much for your word, which tells us plainly it's not what we do that earns your presence. It's the fact that you've come to earth, you've lived the life we couldn't live, you died on the cross, paid the price for our sins. And as it says in Philippians 2, as you emptied yourself and came to death in all humility, God the Father exalted you to the highest place, and now you reign with authority. You sit at God the Father's right hand, and you intercede in our behalf. Jesus, this is about you. It's not about us. The Bible's about you and what you've done, not what we can do, not what we can muster up, not our works. God, I just pray that in this week we recognize that we lay our burdens, that we lay that which is hidden at your feet, and we come to you again, day after day after day, that our walk with you, Jesus, wouldn't leave the shadow of the cross, that we wouldn't leave what you've done on our behalf. And then, God, as we know you, may we make you known into the world at large. May we share you with our neighbors, with our loved ones, with the people that we come in contact with all throughout our week, that it might be in Petoskey as it is in heaven. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen.